Good morning, everybody. How are you today? It's good to see you. Hey, if you've got your Bibles, please take them and turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. We're going to start in just a moment at verse 14. While you are turning, just to give you an update, last week, of course, we believed God for prayers and miracles and the miraculous for people's lives. Can I just share with you, we've already heard back from a couple of folks this past week, that one of them had testing done the week prior to it, and it showed a mass on their kidney. They went back for further testing after prayer on this past Sunday, and they couldn't find a mass anywhere on that. Can you praise the Lord? Another person shared with me this morning that for 2 years they've been dealing with a difficulty and a wound that just wouldn't heal up. And they weren't able to make it here this past week, but someone came up and had prayer for them, took one of the prayer cloths, they put it under them on with the bed that night, and the next day it was healed up for the first time in 2 years. Come on, let's praise the Lord for his goodness. Amen. We still serve a God who hears and answers prayers. And man, if God has moved in your life and provided for you, we'd love to hear about it. You can just send us an email at prayer@mountparanorth.com. We would love to celebrate with you as well, just thanking God for all that he's done. Today, I want to talk to you about something that nobody really likes to talk about, okay? I want to talk to you about money, all right? Yeah, I know. Nobody. Last week, I stood up and said, let's talk about the miraculous, and everybody said, hallelujah. This week, it's money, and everybody goes, oh, me. Listen, the Bible is filled with instruction and God's template for our lives and his instructions for every facet of our lives. And the same God who moves in the miraculous also wants us to live in obedience with every aspect of our lives. If you've never heard me speak on money before, listen to me very carefully. I'm not here to speak about money because we need money. I'm not here to speak about money to try to raise money. God's called me to raise Christians, and discipleship has to do with every aspect of our lives. And so today I'm going to teach you what God says about money, particularly what Jesus says about money. As a matter of fact, it was important to Jesus. 39 parables that he told, 18 of them mention money. 11 of them directly talk about the power of money. So here's the truth about money. You can either be in control of money in your life, or money can be in control of you. But there is no neutral ground. And so God has spoken to this. And so today, I'm just going to tell you what God has said. Not here to take up a pledge. Not here to take up an offering at the end of service. I haven't looked at your giving. I don't know what your giving is. I'm just going to share the word with you, and the Holy Spirit can talk to you how he wants to talk to you. But the word is the word. And so let's look at the word today. Jesus is talking about what's going to happen at the end of time. And he gives these parables about what to expect before he comes back. And so he's already told about being prepared with the parable of the 10 virgins and the oil and the lamps. And then he pivots into this parable without anyone asking any further questions. He says, again, so it's like, I'm going to tell you another one about what it's going to be like. And so he says in verse 14, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. That's important. Then he went on his journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. I want to talk to you this morning as we conclude our series on First Things First about the test of money, because how we use money is a test that God uses in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for your word, because your word is truth. And Lord, I pray that you would anoint the words you've given me to say, and as I just deliver your word, allow it to settle on the ground that you want it to settle on. Lord, let it be fertile ground. I pray that you would just speak to each and every one of us. For some of us, we're already givers, we're already stewards, we're already tithers. This is just a reflection, Lord, and a reminder of how much you can do in us and through us collectively when you join the resources you've entrusted us with other people. Some of us in this room and watching online maybe have never trusted you at all or completely. And today is going to be one of those challenging moments where Scripture challenges us. But I pray as you convict and convince us, Lord, that you'll move us even to a deeper trust to you so that you can be Lord of all of our lives. And Lord, for every lie the enemy tries to whisper to each of us this morning, we rebuke that in Jesus' name, and we ask for your word and only your word to settle in our hearts. Anoint the word as it goes forth, and on our ears to hear and our hearts to receive it, so you may accomplish your perfect will. And we'll be careful to give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So there is a term that we use. It's called stewardship. Stewardship is not a term we use a lot in a lot of just common everyday conversations. But literally, stewardship is an idea about not owning but managing. So it's a managing of resources that are not yours. Let me give you a definition of that. So stewardship is the use of God's money for the accomplishment of God's goals. It's the use of God's money for the accomplishment of God's goals. So in order to understand that, in doing that, we are managers of the resources God has given to us. There's three things I want you to see this morning that's borne out in this passage. So the first one is this: God is the owner. God is the owner of all of this. Look again at verses 14 and 15. It's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth. Entrusted whose wealth? His wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. So Jesus is talking about, as he is preparing his disciples, he's telling them, I'm going to go away for a while. He even tells them, I'm going to go prepare a place for you in John 14. I'm going to come back and get you. But there's going to be a time I'm going to go away, and then I'm coming back. And he says, it's going to be the kingdom when it returns is going to be like me. I'm leaving for a while like this master, and he's going to entrust to his servants different levels of resources. Now, it says bags of gold right here. One of your translation may say a talent. That is a correct translation of that. It's a literal translation of the phrase there, because a talent is not what we think it is today. So you talk about somebody's talents today, you think, oh, well, they can sing, they can dance, they can do whatever. That's not what he's talking about. It's not even talking about using your talents and abilities for the Lord. A talent was a weighted scale that used to weigh out a certain amount of silver or gold coins. A talent literally had to do with money. That's why the NIV translated as bags of gold, so we can better understand it. It is literally, a talent is a certain amount of silver or gold. So it's telling us here, a talent, if you know it, a talent is an actual measurement. And it's not going to clear anything up for a moment. A talent literally is 6,000 denarii. Clears it all up, doesn't it? Yeah. A denarius was a coin that was enough for 1 day's average wages. Okay? So 6,000 daily wages, or on a 5-day work week, it would be like 1,200 weeks of work. That's almost 25 years of work. If you figure that out to put it in today's dollars, just to know what it's talking about, the average weekly compensation of the American worker, average weekly is about $1,050, is the average weekly compensation of the American worker. If it's 6,000 times that, then you need to understand something. If it's 1,200 weeks of that, that it comes to about $1.25 million is what a talent is worth. 2 talents is $2.5 million. 5 talents is $6 million. This is an exorbitant amount of money. So I don't want you to read this and go, oh, he entrusted it. He gave him a 10 spot and said, I'll be back in a little while. Tell me what you did with it. That's not it at all. This literally is representing like a lifetime of wages for a person. That God is saying. So it's shown here that he's given an exorbitant sum right up front. But you need to see it as this is an amount of money that he's going to entrust over a lifetime. So it applies to you and to me. The amount of money that he entrusts to us over a lifetime is coming. It needs to be understood. God owns it all of it. Now, some of you have heard the term tithe before, and the word tithe is a word that appears in the Bible. Its very definition literally simply means a tenth. That's all it means. So 10%. So a lot of people think, okay, I understand tithing, so 10% is God's, 90% is mine. No. All of it is God's. Now he's asking, I'll show you in a few minutes, he asks us to give back to him 10% in trust to him, but all of it belongs to him. Everything in my bank account, everything in my savings account, everything in my retirement account, the house I own, cars I own, all of those things, it all belongs to God, and I am a steward or a manager of his resources. Because my citizenship is not here, but it's in heaven. I am simply abiding here, and so he gives me resources to accomplish his purposes. All of it belongs to him. So if all of it belongs to God, and it does, then he has all of the rights. When it comes to my bank account, when it comes to my possessions, all those things that I may have, I don't have any rights when it comes to God. I'm a steward or a manager. I only have responsibilities. He has all the rights. And so I'm to use those things for his purposes. So the first thing you got to understand is God is the owner of it all. Jesus clearly is implying that when he entrusts resources to us, he is the owner, and he's coming back, and he expects a return on the investment that he makes in us for the kingdom. So God is the owner. The second thing is this: money decisions are spiritual decisions. So you don't separate and say, okay, this is my spiritual life. I have prayer, I have, you know, Bible study, I go to church, I do all of these things, and then my work and my money and all this stuff's over here. This is my discipleship. Money decisions are spiritual decisions because discipleship is every part of my life. And to be a disciple is one who is yielded in obedience in every aspect of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 20 through 23, it says, "The man who received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. So notice what he's saying. He's talking about you've been faithful with these monetary spiritual decisions. I'm going to reward you in eternal life. I'm going to give you blessings, spiritual blessings in your life. So it is literally a spiritual decision when you make money decisions. You don't separate money out from that. Now, why is it a spiritual decision? Because God uses money to do things in our lives. Let me give you 3 things that God does. Because money, first of all, is a very effective tool God uses in our lives. It's a very effective tool he'll use to build our faith. Now, just because you become a servant of God and just because you yield every aspect of your life doesn't mean you won't have difficulties in your life. Just because you become a giver and generous and a tither doesn't mean you're not going to face financial challenges in your life. As a matter of fact, God will use financial challenges in your life to develop you into a mature believer. So how do you know if you're a mature believer? Well, you can understand it when you face those financial difficulties because there are 2 responses that happen. The mature believer, when they face financial difficulty, is, God, what do you want me to learn in this? Lord, I understand. I've been faithful. I've been doing all these things, and I'm still getting financial difficulties. So tell me what's going on. What can I learn in this? How do you want to grow my faith in this? The immature believer will just simply say, God, why are you doing this to me? Because they see themselves at the center of the story, that it's God's responsibility just to take care of me, and I get to go out and do all the things that I want him to do. That's not how it works. He gives me resources. I steward and I manage those resources for his glory. And listen, you're going to have financial hard times in your life. How many can witness to that? You've been serving the Lord, you've been giving, and you still have financial hard times sometimes, yeah? There are some times in your life you're going to have financial challenges. And it doesn't matter if you make a small amount or a large amount. There's going to be times, and God uses those times to build your faith. So it's a very effective tool that God uses in our lives. The second thing is this: money is a very effective test God uses in our lives. A very effective test. Luke chapter 16, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says this: if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will you trust? Who will trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with some, and you've not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? So he's saying this: if you can't be trusted to manage these resources, how can you be given anything else? Now, it's a test that he uses in our lives. Now, I think there's some well-intentioned people, and there's some that just use a particular teaching as an excuse to get around what God commands us to do. There are some that will, that, and I've talked to them over the years, that believe that this idea of tithing was something of the Old Testament, and it doesn't have to do with the New Testament anymore, and now it doesn't apply anymore. So let me just give you a quick correction. Can I be a pastor for a second with Scripture? Okay. In Genesis, before the Old Testament law ever existed, Abraham comes into contact with a man named Melchizedek, who is the priest of Salem, the priest of God, and the Bible says that he gives to him 10% in honor of God, in order to, for that. 10%. The idea of tithing predates every bit of the law that was given to Moses. It's seen in the law, but then it's also seen in the Gospels. When Jesus comes along, as a matter of fact, he is correcting a bad theological teaching, but he's also affirming tithing. In Matthew chapter 23, just a couple of chapters before this, Jesus encounters Pharisees who are being very hypocritical. They're tithers. They tithe down to the very, to the nth degree, but they're avoiding taking care of their parents. And he said, "You hypocrites," he said, "you will tithe down to the very smallest thing, even into the herbs and spices like mint and dill and all of these things. You'll tithe even those things, but you will not take care of your parents as the law commands you to do, because you say, oh, I'm going to dedicate that to the Lord." He said, "You hypocrites, you should be doing the former, but you also should be doing the latter." He's saying, don't use the commands of God to get away from the commands of God. Don't obey him in one aspect and then disobey him in another aspect. Even after Jesus in the Gospels gives his life for our lives, rises from the dead, and ascends back into heaven, Hebrews chapter 7 tells us, when it is comparing Jesus to that man again, Melchizedek, who is a prototype of Jesus or foreshadowing of Jesus, tells us, spends about five verses talking about Abraham tithing to Melchizedek, and he says, and Jesus is greater than Melchizedek. It is a continuance of that. So listen to me. Once again, I'm not here to raise money. I'm here to preach and teach what the gospel says. I've been amazed, though, and forgive me, I don't mean this in a derogatory way, but it is the truth. I've had many conversations with people who believe that tithing no longer exists, and they say, if you don't believe in tithing, you'll give more. You'll give more than 10%. And I said, well, yeah, I believe in tithing, and I give more than 10%. And they said, no, it doesn't work that way. And I said, okay, would you be willing to take this test? Would you be willing to show me what you make and to show me what you give and show me that it's more generous than tithing? Because I'm willing to do that. Never has anyone wanted to continue that conversation. Listen to me. It's okay if you don't want to tithe, but don't couch it under scriptures just to twist it to make it mean what you want to mean. The word is the word, and I'm here to preach the word to you. What you do with it is between you and the Lord. And it's a test. Money is an effective test God will use in our lives. The third thing is this: it's an effective testimony God will use in our lives. So get this. The testimony that we have is not whether we have money or we don't have money. Okay, that's bad theology. If your testimony is, oh, God gave me a great sum of money, he must love me, that is prosperity gospel that is simply about where we think that God is working for us and he's got to do what we want him to do. And if we say the right things and we say them in this right way, or we rub God just the right way, he's like a genie that has to give us what we want. That is not who God is. He doesn't work for me. I serve him. But neither is it a testimony to say, well, God hasn't given me a lot of money. He must love me. That's poverty gospel. That's where you say, oh, well, you know, God's against money. And so those he entrusts with little, those are the true servants of God. Can I just tell you something? Remember at the very beginning, God gives to whom he's already determined has the ability, each according to his ability. It's a testimony. The testimonies are not about whether or not you have money or not. The testimony is, do you believe Philippians chapter 4, verse 19? That my God shall supply all of my needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. That comes right after he tells us in verse 12 that I know what it is to be in need and I know what it is to have plenty. And I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, and I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The testimony is, God is always with me. God will never leave me. God will never forsake me. And he'll always supply all of the needs that I have. This is the important thing. The amount is not important. Faithfulness is. The one who gives, that he gives five to, and the one he gives two, they both come back and say, I've earned you five more and I've earned you two more. And he says the exact same commendation to both of them. Not one greater than the other. The amount's not important. It's faithfulness. The third thing I want you to see, it's the only way I know how to say this, is that stewardship is not theoretical. It requires action. It's not a principle that just rests in a book. It's not just something you say, oh, I agree with that. I don't have any problem with that. You actually have to do something about it. Verses 24 through 30. It says, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. And I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I didn't have it sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Why then didn't you, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that at least when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. What he means is this. Those who have proven themselves to be faithful, more will be given to them. And he says, and whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. Those who prove themselves to be unfaithful, they won't be given resources anymore. And then, verse 30 is harsh. It's harsh. And throw the worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You see, money is the test and the barometer here. Money simply served to show whether or not someone really, truly had faith in Jesus. Did they truly believe the Master? Ron Blue has a great book on biblical aspects of money. He says this way. You can't fake stewardship. Your bank statement reveals all that you really believe about stewardship. Your life story could be written from your bank statement. It reflects your goals, priorities, convictions, relationships, even the use of your time. A person who's been a Christian for even a short time, they can fake prayer or Bible study or evangelism or going to church and so on. But you can't fake stewardship. Because stewardship requires ongoing and ever-increasing faith. Faith requires action. It's what Jesus said when he said, where your treasure is, that's your heart. Wherever your treasure is, the things that you value, that's where your heart is. It doesn't matter if you make $200 or $200,000. John D. Rockefeller said this, I never would have been able to tithe the first $1 million I made if I hadn't learned to tithe the first income of $1.50 a week. Don't kid yourself and think, well, I'll get on God's money plan when I start making more money. It's not the way it works. Once again, I'm not here to take up an offering from you. I want you to grow in Christ. I want every aspect of your life to be yielded to Him in obedience and discipleship. The average Christian gives about 2.5% of their income. Just to give you an idea, in the Great Depression, as bad as it was, the average Christian gave 3.3%. We give less today per capita on average, percentage-wise, than we did in the worst economic times our country's ever seen. Studies have been done. If Christians, not just the people here, if Christians across America would actually give the way God calls us to give, every year, it would be $165 billion to meet the needs of people. I didn't say this in the first service. Can I just tell you something, a strongly held belief? One of the reasons why I believe that taxes are so high is that Christians stop doing what we were supposed to be doing in government. God's going to find a way to look out for people. What if the people of God trusted God the way He asked them to? Let me show you what $165 billion a year would do. $2 billion would add a prison ministry, a campus ministry to every prison, jail in the United States to see people reform, people who've made mistakes, but the gospel would reform them. $2 billion. $1.1 billion would add 5,500 new family counseling centers, Christian counseling centers across the nation to help families. $500 million could provide debt and financial management training. $10 billion help people facing financial crisis. $15 billion could provide support and housing for every homeless person in America. $5.6 billion would eliminate the financial burden of adopting from foster care, averaging $14,000 a year in their care. $2.8 billion would provide 140,000 families a year the $20,000 to $30,000 it costs to adopt children, and we wouldn't have any homeless children, no orphans anymore. Worldwide, $2 billion would actually pay for every missions program in every organization to see the gospel get everywhere. $25 billion 5 years from now would end global hunger, starvation, provide clean water, and deaths from preventable diseases. $12 billion could eliminate illiteracy. $11 billion would free 27 million people from slavery worldwide. You say, why aren't you telling us this? Because what I want you to see is this. See, what God entrusts to you, and when He entrusts to me, and when He entrusts to you, is not used individually. It begins to combine and collectively influence the world with the kingdom of God. Listen to me. Not here trying to raise more money. You need to hear me. I'm not here trying to raise money so we can have more money in this church. God has blessed us. We've got all that we have to pay for that. We send out millions of dollars every year across the world and locally here to on outside interest, outside of this church, with the gospel. Anything extra that God chooses to send to this church is just so we can send more out and get to more people and get the gospel to more people and financial help to more people and help. All of that's that. I'm not here trying to do that. What I need you to see is this. The power of the gospel is not only in the telling of the gospel, it's in the proper use of the resources so that God's resources get to all the things that He cares about. And you get to be a part of that, and so do I. Some of you are here and you may say, man, you don't know my financial situation. It's a mess. And there's no way, you talk about a tithe or a tenth, there's no way I could do that. There's two things I want to say. If you're in financial difficulty, listen to me. There's a program that we help sponsor, Financial Peace University. You contact our discipleship department, and we'll get you involved in that. We may have an ongoing class right now. We may have one beginning. If we need to, we can get you going individually. We can start another small group, whatever. Sorry, John. Sorry, Stacy. Just added to your workload. We'll do whatever. I want to see you get free from debt. The second thing is this. If you can't do 10%, start somewhere. Just trust him with something. Trust him with something. And watch what he does. If you're visiting with us this morning, you say, this is not what I asked for at all. Or maybe you're part of another church and you're in town, or you're watching online. There are a lot of you that watch online. You're part of another church and you're not even from this area. Can I just tell you, take these principles and apply it to the church that you're part of. And I want you to, this is how much I believe in this. If you start trusting God, you say, I don't know, I'm going to trust him. I don't know, 1-2%, or I'm going to trust him with a full tithe. 90 days from now, if you say, man, God hasn't shown up and this has been a financial hardship on my life, you call Pastor Brett up, you tell him, we'll give you your money back. I believe in God that much. I'm not trying to raise money. I'm trying to let you walk into the freedom that God has offered to you to be a part of the kingdom of God. And God says over and over again, take me up on my promises. When it comes to money, Malachi 3:10, he tells us, bring all the tithe into my house and test me in this and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain. But he also invites you to take him up on his word and his promises in other areas of your life. When the Bible tells us, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time and cast all your cares, your anxieties, your fears, your worries upon him because he cares for you. Some of you are dealing with worry and fear. Maybe it is about finances, but maybe it's about your family. Maybe it's about your health. Maybe just emotionally, you're so weighed down with worry. Maybe it's just all of the things you keep hearing about society and the world and locally and nationally and all these things. You just think, when's it going to end? When am I ever going to get peace? Can I just tell you something? The Bible tells us, bring all those anxieties and cares and cast them on Jesus because he cares for you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, which means my authority, because it's easy and it's light. In a few moments, we're going to have a time where we're going to have our prayer team come up here. If you have a need, I'm just going to encourage you. I wouldn't leave here today, whether it's a physical, spiritual, emotional, financial need, whatever that is. I wouldn't leave here today without having someone agree with me and to cast that care on Jesus today and watch what he does. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Listen, one of the things that's so important is that Jesus has to be Lord of your life in order for his promises to be true in your life. If you want to apply those promises to your life, he's got to be Lord of your life. So if you came in here today and things weren't right between you and the Lord, or you started watching online today and you know things weren't right between you and the Lord, I want to invite you just to pray something like this. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you have done. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made for my sins. Thank you that you are Lord of all, victorious in all things. And today I ask you to forgive me of my past and my sins, but today I also yield to your lordship. You're Lord over every aspect of my life. You're Lord over my spiritual. You're Lord over my family. You're Lord over my work. You're Lord over my finances. You're Lord over everything. And I'm asking you today to lead me and guide me through your word and through your spirit, and I'll never be the same. Now, if everyone would just pray this prayer profession, just say, Lord, I give you my life. Come on, one more time. Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if that's you, you know you can, when you came in here, things aren't right between you and the Lord. You say, today I'm making a change. I'm not here to embarrass you. I want to pray for you this week. If that's you, would you just raise your hand really high so I can pray for you this week? Amen. God bless you. Amen. Leave them up just a moment more. Thank you so much. Amen. Amen. You can put them down now. Lord, thank you. Lives have been changed. Hearts have been healed. Hope has been restored. All because of you. Now, in the next few moments, Lord, we're going to worship you, but we're also going to pray one for the other. I pray, Lord, for those that come forward, that they would literally, whatever they bring to you, that they would cast that upon you and leave it with you today. Change lives is only you can do. Be their healer, be their provider, be their reconciler, be their peace in Jesus' name. And as you do that, we'll give you praise for it. Amen and amen. I'm gonna invite you to stand with me, please, as we are worshiping this morning. Our prayer team is coming. If you have a need, whatever that need is, I'm gonna invite you to come down and let one of our folks pray with you and believe that as you cast your cares on him, the Lord is enough to take care of that need right now. Come on, right where you are, let's come forward.
Our voices and sing together this morning. Today.
I love your voice. You have led me. You have led me through the fire. In darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness. Is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Goodness is running after, it's running after me all my life. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after.
Every voice, sing it straight to him today.
And all my life you have been so good. With every breath that I breathe, I will sing of the goodness. the goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing, your goodness is running after me.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
We believe it today.
Your goodness is running,
it follows me,
it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything.
I give it all to you.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running. It's running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, surrendered now, I give you everything.
Hallelujah.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
One more time, singing it straight to our Father today. Let's sing all my life with all that we have today. Our story. Yes, you have, Jesus.
And all my life, you have been so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Father, thank you today so much. Lord, as we continue to pray in these altars right now, we thank you for your answered prayers to those who cast their cares upon you this morning. Holy Spirit, I pray as you challenge each of our hearts as to what you want us to do with the things that you've entrusted to us, Lord, I pray that obedience and trust and faith would grow in each of us. Accomplish your purpose in each of us, oh, I pray, God. And as you do that, help us to realize that the things that you do in us and through us, when they're combined with others, Lord, are beyond our ability to conceive what you can accomplish for the kingdom of God. And we thank you and praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord praise in this place. Amen. 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 Thanks for being here today. Listen, I want to remind you of a couple of things. Next Sunday is going to be such a great day here. It's Super Sunday. It's Super Bowl Sunday, but we're just kind of kicking off a little bit and having a good time that day. But I want to talk to you about the power of teamwork. I want to talk to you what happens when you and I and you and all of us get together and we combine our efforts and what God has done through Mount Perrin North because of that. And I believe you're going to be surprised at how much God uses our collective efforts to accomplish his kingdom purposes. As of course, as I said on the video earlier, I know I'd already said it, but wear, you know, it's a team day, so wear your favorite team jerseys you want to. It's not just football that day, so you got reason to celebrate here in Atlanta, right? Don't we? I mean, Atlanta Braves are world champions, right? Yeah. Georgia Bulldogs, national champions, right? Yeah. You can wear your Tech stuff, too. It's fine. Go ahead and bring that on. And if you're an Atlanta Falcons fan, I'm just sorry. What I will not do to you, I won't wear my Drew Brees jersey next week. All right, I'll do that for you. But I hope you'll do that. Bring somebody with you. It's going to be a great day. And don't forget this coming Saturday, 8 a.m., second Saturday of the month, it's our prayer time right here in the worship center. Everyone's invited. We're going to pray over the needs of our church congregation and just ask God to just continue to guide us and direct us and keep us doing the things he wants us to do. So this Saturday, 8 o'clock, and then next Sunday, hope you'll be here as well. Before you go, allow me the privilege to bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Before we give our response, if you made a decision for Jesus Christ in the last couple of weeks and we can help you in any way, there's some of our grow team that'll be down front here. We'd love to answer any questions that you may have and also get some devotional materials in your hand. We'd love to help you in that way. If I haven't had the chance to meet you or see you lately, I'm going to be down in this area too, so I'd love to meet you personally and put a name with a face. So let's give our response now from Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. God bless you, folks. Love you. Have a great day.